It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The English poet William Ernest Henley penned his most famous poem, Invictus, when he was 27, having battled tuberculosis of the bones for years. The disease had taken his leg, and it would eventually take his life at 53. Henley was an avowed atheist, and the poem reads as a kind of secular humanist song. I'll read it for you now. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, I think this is a well-crafted poem. It's stirring, and it speaks to grit in the face of pain and adversity. And in some ways, I can appreciate Henley for his courage and resilience, especially knowing the context, his lifelong battle with tuberculosis. But let's be clear as well that in this poem, we see a man who is defiant and in rebellion against God. He refuses to let God conquer his soul. He interprets the darkness of his sufferings as the bludgeonings of chance. He will not bow his bloodied head to God. He is convinced that there is no life after death, only the horror of the shade. He doesn't care that Christ has said that straight is the gate that leadeth unto life. For as he says, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And as we know, I am is God's very self-disclosure to Moses upon Mount Sinai. I am, Jehovah, is God's name. So I think that Henley here is subtly indicating that he himself is God. He's taking God's identity upon himself. And of course he says, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And I think that this is the central lie of our secular age, that we are autonomous, that we are the masters of our own fate, the captains of our own souls, that we derive our existence and our meaning in life apart from God. Now, most people today who don't believe, that are unbelievers, I don't think that they're in defiance to God in the way that Henley was in defiance to God. But because unbelief is the spirit of the age which permeates all of our public institutions, and it permeates the media that we consume, it's easy to default to the idea that we are the masters of our fate and the captains of our souls. We Christians especially, we have to be on guard. We have to be intentional about resisting the spirit of the age. It's easy for us, I think, to fall into a kind of functional atheism. Now, what do I mean by that? A functional atheist. I mean, we Christians can say we believe in God, but live in such a way that indicates that he does not exist. It's easy to treat our lives as if they were not dependent upon God. Now, you may be thinking, Deacon, what in the world does this have to do with Stewardship Sunday? Think about what a steward is. A steward is someone who is given responsibility to manage the property that belongs to somebody else. In a Christian sense, a steward is somebody who has been given responsibility to manage what belongs to God. Our Lord Jesus addresses stewardship most directly in his parable of the talents. There, in that parable, the master rewards those servants who have been faithful with the talents that have been entrusted to them and punishes the servant who has not been faithful. Jesus teaches that God has allotted to every single one of us who are his servants talents that we are told to invest wisely. In New Testament times, the talent was a unit of reckoning. It's not a unit of currency. It's about 75 pounds. used to measure silver or gold. So think about this. 75 pounds of gold, all right, that's one talent. One of those servants in St. Matthew's Gospel is given five talents. That's 375 pounds. That's 6,000 ounces of gold. Canon Dart helped me do the math on this. That's in U.S. dollars today. That's $11 million, 560,000 and 20, $11,560,025. Okay, tons of money, unbelievable amounts of money. The talent is a metaphor. It represents all that God has entrusted to us, our time, our treasure, and yes, what we today call our talents, right? Those skills that we have, the abilities that we have, that we've been given. In other words, according to Jesus, our lives are not our own. We belong to God. Everything that we possess comes from God. We are not, contrary to Henley, the masters of our own fate. We are not the captains of our own souls. We have a heavenly master to whom we must give an account. We have a heavenly captain who has rightful authority over our souls. Now, why did Jesus use the talent to speak about the issue of stewardship? I think the reason is very clear. We all know how important money is in our lives. We all understand its importance. The money that we have been given is, or the money that we have is the accumulated product of our skills, our time, and our strength. Most of us probably spend the majority of the time that we have trying to make money. Unlike anything else in our lives, our money represents the sum total of all that we've been given by God. Perhaps you're thinking, no, the skills that I have, I honed them through long hours of hard work and experience. My money is my own because it's the fruit of my labor. But who gave you the mind that you possess and the inclination towards the things in which you excel? Who opened and closed the doors of your life, providing opportunities for further advancement in particular areas? Is the time that you possess on this earth under your possession? Who has given you the strength needed to work those long hours that you've worked? Do not all these things come from God? As St. Paul says, what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hast not received it? Our money belongs to God because we belong to God. Now, what does God ask of us regarding our money? How do we steward it well? He asks us to give us a portion of that money back to Him. I don't think that we can put a number on it in legalistic fashion. There's nothing in the New Testament that tells us how much we have to give. But there are two principles that pervade the entirety of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments. Sacrificial giving and generosity, the spirit of generosity. If we can't feel it, if it doesn't hurt in some sense, if it doesn't pinch, then it's not sacrificial giving. And if it's not what's expected, then it's not generous giving. So those are the two principles. Now, I do think, though, on the other hand, that the tithe is a good starting place. Tithe is 10%. For many of us, that would probably meet the principles of sacrificial giving and a spirit of generosity. But if that seems legalistic to you, then go for 9% or go for 11%, okay? But here's the good news. God knows that it's difficult to motivate us by sheer command alone, okay? He knows how we work. So what does He do? He promises us rewards. First, heavenly rewards. The eternal glory in heaven, the treasure in heaven, will far surpass whatever glory or treasure is here on earth, okay? But He also knows that waiting for glory in heaven is difficult for all of us, even with those with great faith. And so He promises in this life that there's a hope for provision in this life. Do you presently feel crushed under the weight of financial challenges? Are you filled with anxious thoughts about where money will come from? There's a way through, and it involves trusting God with your finances. The way that you show God that you trust Him with your finances is to give back to him a generous and sacrificial portion of those finances. And God promises us to bless us with the provision that we need for financial freedom. In fact, he asks us through the prophet Malachi to put him to the test in this matter. This is a beautiful passage. Listen to this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now therewith. Test me in it, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In God's economy, and he's got all the wealth in the world at his disposal, sacrificial giving and generosity is essential to the solution to our financial needs and our freedom from financial fears. You can't outgive God. And he has some very creative ways of getting you the money that you need. I grew up in a family that practiced habitual tithing. My father and mother both instilled in me at a young age that this was the central way in which we honored and reverenced the Lord God as our provider and sustainer. That doesn't mean that there were never any concerns about money in our life, but we never lacked for anything. My wife, Corey, grew up in a similar family. And this has been my experience in our marriage as well. When we got married, we decided together that we were going to habitually tithe. That would be like a bill. That's how my wife, she treats it like a bill. We have to pay our other bills. This is God's bill, right? So we decided that this would be part of our marriage. And we've never lacked for anything. God has provided in remarkable ways. I'll give two examples, okay? October 18, 2020, my wife and I are at a wedding. And at the wedding reception, I sit down next to a gentleman. He looks to be about 50 years old. I've never met the guy before in my life. He's from Colorado. We start chatting. In the course of our conversation, he asked me, "What do you do?" And I say, "Well, currently, sir, I'm teaching with a network of charter schools in the Phoenix area called Great Hearts. But I feel a vocation. I think the Lord is calling me to serve in ordained ministry. So my wife and I are going to move to California so I can go to seminary and pursue this." And he said, in the midst of this conversation, he said to me, "Drew, I want to write you a check before the night is over." Okay? And I was so astounded by this. Nothing like that had ever happened to me ever in my life. This is a complete stranger. Okay? And at the end of the night, he comes back to me and he writes me a check for $2,000. And he says, "I'm writing this to you because I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to do it, was nudging me to do it. And he's also saying to you that this is going to sow a seed of confidence for your future ministry." Now, I can't tell you what that did to my faith in that moment, because that man was generous, and because he followed the Lord in what he thought the Lord was asking him to do. It was so profoundly moving to me. It's hard for me not to even get choked up thinking about it now. Okay? And I will say this too. The other example is this very parish. Okay? Shortly after, the curacy program began to materialize here at Christ Church. And I am the direct beneficiary of that. Okay? So I want to say thank you to you guys. Thank you so much for your generosity. I'm here, my family is here, because you guys said, "Yes, we're willing to do that with our money." Okay? That's the Lord's provision for me and for my family. So thank you for that. My wife and I, we are free from the financial stranglehold of fears. That's not to say that a financial fear never comes across my consciousness, okay? They do come occasionally, but I will say truthfully, they are few and far between, okay? They never penetrate deeply into my heart and take up, and are rooted there. They don't stay there, okay? And I think part of the reason for that is because I've learned to take up the shield of faith. That's a metaphor that St. Paul uses in the book of Ephesians. The armor of God. And that's a metaphor, but it's nonetheless a spiritual reality. Okay? The enemy's seeking to pierce our hearts with ways that take us down. One of those ways is fears, whatever their form, but a common form of fears is financial fears. And I've learned to take up the shield of faith and say, "No, the Lord God will provide." And he showed his provision throughout the years. So this is the great blessing, I think, that my wife and I, we've received because we've decided to tithe habitually. Now, I invite you this morning, okay, if you are not in the practice of tithing, I invite you to take up that practice. Test the Lord, as he says, in this matter. It's so important in our efforts to resist the spirit of our secular age, a spirit that we're all susceptible to. I can't think of a better way to declare that we are dependent upon the Lord, that we are not autonomous, that we are not the masters of our own fate and the captains of our own souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.